Romans chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command that may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for your never-changing word, which is all truth and all wisdom. Lord, teach us through your Spirit this morning. Amen. When does a protest become a revolution? When does a protest become a revolution? When does a protest become not so much a protest, but really an underhand grab for power? That's the difference between having the right to protest something and the difference between trying to overthrow something. This is what you see in all of these things, that there's something underneath of this. It's never about just one issue. And this is my favourite one, by the way. Yes, because they are related. But you see, underneath all this, there's a revolutionary anarchy grab for power. And this is what this passage is all about. This passage is not about blind obedience to state authorities. That would be utterly farcical, and we just throw the Bible away right now if that was the case. But this serves as a reminder that as Christians, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Just like we saw last week, we've been set apart by God, for God, but we've still got to contend with the world. We've got to play our part in the world according to God's plans. God's plans, not man's plans. And therefore, as Christians, we're not called to be revolutionists or anarchists. We're not here to turn society upside down politically, but Christians are here to turn society down upside down spiritually. This is what Acts is all about. Acts is so true for today. Acts is utterly timeless. Acts 17 from verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers who were going around preaching the gospel before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." This literally translates as "these men have turned the world upside down." Why? Because they're revolutionists? No. Because they're preaching the word, not doing anything wrong. That is what we're called to do as Christians. For one very good reason. God is in charge. God is in charge. First one. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. God establishes things for God's purposes. No other reason. And this is so important that we understand that it's not for man's ideology. It's God who establishes, but it's not state who sits over the church. That's not what this is saying. Nor is this saying that the church sits over the state. Rather, the church and the state are two arms in which God administers truth and justice to the world. Two separate arms. We see this clearly, don't we? Remember when Jesus and the Pharisees tried to trick him about giving money to Caesar? What did Jesus say? Rend to God what belongs to God. Rend to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Jesus clearly stating there are two arms. Of course, we have responsibility to both. Mark chapter 12, 16 and 17. They bought the coin. And he asked them, Jesus asked them, whose image is on this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, owe to Caesar what is due to Caesar, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed. These two spheres is actually a third sphere. It's actually the sphere of the family. This is how God has ordained and structured the world. There's overlap in all of these things. But none of these has the dominant force over either one. But God works through all of them. And the family one is utterly vital. I'm only going to briefly touch on this, but this helps us to understand also the two spheres of church and state. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. There's two entities of which God has established authority. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And it's important that we understand it, because the church doesn't have an overriding authority over your kids. I don't have authority to tell you what to do with your kids. Likewise, the state doesn't have an overriding authority over what to do with Christ's body, the church. These are the three spheres that God has established. He's the one who decides authority. The state doesn't have the authority to decide how and when the church worships. The state doesn't have the authority to decide how and what the church preaches. What is truth? But at the same time, the church is not exempt from the laws of the land of whichever state it sits in. Taxes, building regulations, other financial regulations. We're all subject to those things which have no implication on God's purposes through his church. As I said, the church doesn't have authority over someone's children. The church will guide, instruct, and within the church context might be able to discipline children. But the primary responsibility, the authority, lies with the parents, whose authority comes from God. Not the schools, and it certainly isn't the state, who uses the schools as an arm of its power. And this is a big issue to this. This is why we see so much Marxism these days, and the close sister of communism. This is why it's utterly rampant, because everything now is about a grab for power, a grab to assume authority. Because we live in a global world now. For the Marxist, the communist, the state is supreme, utterly supreme. Which means over the family, over culture, and over whatever church it is, whatever church it is. Because there's no God in Marxism and communism. There cannot be a God. There cannot be a higher authority. And that's why it will always fail. 100% of the time. Because you cannot claim a reality or something that isn't. You cannot claim that God doesn't exist. And if we think these are just things that happen in distant shores, this is happening in the Western world right now. More rampant than you imagine. Look at this headline. This is quite recently. Thinking of children as state assets may be the way forward. These are not isolated articles. They're isolated pools of thinking. Listen carefully to this.
For students tell her, even after they graduate, they hold on to the lessons she taught them. Not only about integrals and derivatives, but about community connections, about how all of us belong. Rebecca put a teacher's creed into words when she said, there is no such thing as someone else's child. No such thing as someone else's child. Our nation's children are all our children.
No such thing as someone else's child. Do not miss the underhand message within that. This is not a aren't we all a loving community? This is, there's no such thing. There's no one else who should be teaching your children how to think. This is serious. God has established authorities, but not one sits over the other. And these are the different areas that God has created. God is in charge. He decides authority. God is in charge. And verse 3 is key here. Utterly key. Verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from the fear of one authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. It's not the state who determines what is right or wrong. God establishes that. And that's why we see throughout the world, not every country, but throughout the world, you see a common system of law. Stealing, rape, murder. It's no coincidence, it's not just pot luck that most countries have that bedded into that law, into their law. Because it's God who decides what is right and wrong, and he uses those states, those arms of authority, to administer those. It's all part of God's common grace on mankind. Remember, God has got common grace on mankind. We see from the flood of Noah. That's what the rainbow's about. Every day, the whole world is worthy of utter destruction for our rebellion to God. But in his common grace on mankind, he's patient. And he's given means, he's established means, by which evil is restrained. Without this, we wouldn't have any laws like that. God is the one that establishes right from wrong. So for the state to administer in the civil realm, they do so by God's deciding what's right and wrong. And it's up for the church to hold the state accountable, to make sure that it is adhering to what God has established. But God is the supreme authority. That's who we all answer to. Everyone ultimately answers to God. For the state, that's going to be in utter reluctance. The state won't acknowledge that God has established it as authority. For the church, we submit to God gladly. Gladly. But the state can never override what God has established. That would be utterly preposterous. God uses the state as an arm of his discipline. Verse 4 and 5. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, as established by God, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. As a Christian, we don't have a license to just go and murder someone because we think we're free under God's grace. God has established the arm of the state to make sure that doesn't happen. But clearly, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Things go wrong. Things go wrong. But our allegiance is ultimately to God and not the state. Things go wrong. Let's have a look at some of these examples. Our allegiance is to him. And this is clear in the Bible. Utterly clear. Matthew 10, verse 17. Be on your guard. On your guard, Jesus says. You will be handed over to local councils or courts, you can translate that, and be flogged in synagogues. So Jesus is saying, you will be handed over and punished for doing things that are utterly right. Matthew 24, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Matthew 24, verse 9. Why? Because preaching the word is wrong? No, because preaching the word is right, but the state will sometimes get that wrong and punish you for that. Acts 4, we see that clearly when we went through Acts. Time and time again, Acts 4, verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Here's your state, your authority, saying you cannot preach in the name of Jesus again. Verse 19, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard, i.e. what they've been commanded to do. Acts 9. Jesus saying to Ananias about Paul, he's my chosen instrument. How's that going to work? How's Paul's main preaching going to be? When he's arrested in front of the kings. Acts 23. Jesus said to Paul, I want you to go and testify about me in Rome. That wasn't on a nice holiday. That's because he's been arrested. This is how it works. Our allegiance is to God. But the state is there to ensure that we have civil stability. Okay. So clearly in some countries, this goes wrong. In some countries, this doesn't work, does it? North Korea and China. What do we say about North Korea and China? Do we say that for some reason Romans 13 is exempt in North Korea or China? No. North Korea and China is an example of where this goes wrong. And people need to think about, where does my ultimate allegiance lie? Where does my ultimate allegiance lie? Of course, we see this we've seen this recently, haven't we, with the whole COVID debacle. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is head of everything, especially the church, of where our allegiance lies. If we understand that God decides what is right from wrong. And therefore, there can be no exemption coming from any civil authority to worship. No war, no financial issue, no ideology, no manufactured climate disaster, no health issue can trump God's authority over his church. No issue can state that we no longer should gather. To follow the argument or the command to say you cannot gather literally means to deny that the body of Christ exists. We gather because we're the body of Christ. It's in the name. Ecclesia, the Greek for church, means to gather. That's what it means to be church. The minute we say we don't need church is the minute we say Christ's body doesn't exist. And that would be farcical. Let's have a look at a really poignant example. Daniel 6. Daniel 6 should have been enough for all churches up and down the world to have stood up, but they failed. Daniel 6. The royal ministers, from verse 7, the royal ministers and the satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or any human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown in the lion's den. It's just temporary. It was just to flatten the curve. No church. Just to flatten the curve, the consequences for Daniel were way bigger. And what did Daniel do? Opened his windows and prayed publicly 3 times a day. Our allegiance is to God. He's the one in charge. He decides right from wrong. But we're still called to be good citizens. Verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. And this is where it gets really tricky. So our allegiance is to God, but we're still called to be good citizens. We cannot be anarchists or revolutionists, which means that we still have to pay taxes, even if our taxes are going to appalling systems and services. This is the reality we face now. We're in uncharted territory now. The pressures coming on the church over the next 5 years are going to be huge. But we've still got to pay our taxes. We've still got to obey the laws of the land, as long as they don't go against what God has instituted, as hard as that might be. And this is why verses 8 to 10 really give us the true flavour of this passage. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. This is the key thing. This is what this passage is talking about. Love does no harm. To abandon God's decrees is not love. What this passage is saying is that we are not anarchists or revolutionaries just because we have God's grace and can go around murdering people, not paying taxes, and ignoring the laws of the land. Love does no harm. What this passage is not talking about is obeying blindly the state at the expense of preaching the word. which is going to be a pressure building over the next few years. It's not talking about you obey the state if going to church is illegal, or if stating the truth will get you fined or even imprisoned. That's already here. We can expect more of that. Christians and the church are the faithful witness to the world. If that goes, if the church goes, the witness goes. If the witness goes, then love for neighbour goes. Because you cannot love your neighbour without first obeying God. This is the key thing. 1 John chapter 5 verse 2, utterly key verse this, which quashes all the liberal theology. This is how we know that we love the children of God. How do we know that we're loving our neighbour? What do we need to do first? By loving God and carrying out his commands. Take away the faithful witness of the church, we take away any love. This passage is about civil unrest, anarchy, physically harming others, flagrantly disobeying laws, just being a parasite to society, not a builder of. But this is the battle we face, don't we? Our allegiance is to God, but we're called to be good citizens. This is why these passages go together so well. Chapter 12. We've seen that Paul's saying, right, given everything I've just talked about, understand that you are different to the world. You are set apart. You're set apart, but you still need to contend with the world. You still need to live in the world. And we looked at this, didn't we, with James. This picture is so representative of what it means to be a Christian. We've got this horrible balancing act. We've got one foot in God's kingdom. Remember, Jesus said repeatedly, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't mean he's not in charge. It means his emphasis is through the church. So we've got one foot in that, but we've also got one foot in the world. We've still got to deal with both issues. We've got to be good civil servants, but we obey God first and foremost. In the world, but not of it. Set apart by God, for God. We still have to operate in this world. And this is why this Romans 13 has a sister passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, which really sums up the flavour of this quite clearly. 1 Peter 2 from verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. So dear friends, I urge you as people who don't belong to the world, but you're in it, you're passing through, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, even though you're doing right, obeying God, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right as established by God. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. This is the key thing. Live as free people. We're free from our sins and the condemnation that that's brought. Romans chapter 8. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. This is what this passage is all about. We are free from the condemnation of our sins. We are not free to live as wild animals in authorities that God has established. But we live in that other sphere as people set apart, to live obediently as long as it marries up with God's wishes. That's where our allegiance lies. Verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. This is what's so important. Understanding the present time. This is not blind obedience. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Armour of light. We need that protection. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. We're not free to live however we want. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's why last week was so important. Paul saying, look, your mind has been renewed. You're transformed. You now have the ability to see how you operate in the world, how difficult that situation is, that balance between being good citizens, but also having your allegiance to our Heavenly Father. We live in the world, and we're with the world, and we're called to cooperate with the world, but we must never be overcome by the world. Let me pray. Lord Father, we do thank you that you are the supreme authority over everything. Lord, you decide what is right from wrong. And in your grace, your mercy, Lord, you have established systems throughout the world to maintain a relative peaceful order. Lord, we don't deserve your general grace. We're all evil at heart. Yet, Lord, you've called some of us and you've regenerated us and you've called us to stand separately from the world, yet still in the world. You call us to obey the authorities that you've established, but you also have set us apart to be your faithful witness. Lord, give us the wisdom to know when our allegiance to you overshadows anything that the state instructs. Lord, help us to do that lovingly, graciously, confidently, knowing that you are the supreme authority. You are the King of Kings. Your majesty stretches forever. And Lord, help us not to be afraid of states, no matter how corrupt they go. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are still over everything for your glory. Amen.